Going to talk this morning some about God's heart for refugees. How many of you were born in a different country than the United States? Okay, so a few of us. How many of you have a parent or parents who were born in a country other than the United States? What about grandparents? Any of you have grandparents who immigrated? My grandfather immigrated from Ireland in, I think, 1919 or something close to that year. You ever hear from an immigrant what that experience was like? Any of your family ever talk about that? My grandfather died before I really had a chance to get to know him, but Martha and I once visited Ellis Island in New York, which is where all of the refugees coming into the port, refugees, immigrants coming into the port of New York passed through Ellis Island. And they had pictures and presentations about during the 19th century and the first half, at least, of the 20th century, when people were coming through Ellis Island, it was a pretty harrowing experience for a lot of people. They sometimes had to wait 2 or 3 days before they got their interview and their processing and their sometimes physical examination that decided whether or not they would be allowed to enter the United States. And I think, I'm not sure about this number, but I think it was about 20% of the people who came hoping to immigrate were sent back because of various physical or other issues that that prevented them from being allowed to immigrate into the United States. It was, like I said, a harrowing experience for a lot of people. So how many of you have, like, lived in another country for a period of months or even years? Okay, a few of us. And maybe you haven't lived in a country, but you've visited another country. How many of, okay? So that can be sort of a disorienting feeling to be in a place other than home. One time, Martha and I had a chance to visit a city called Tangier in Morocco, and we were a part of a tour, and I'm looking around, and the writing is different, and the language to me, I can't pick up anything from this language, and the culture is sort of mysterious, and I'll tell you what, I stuck very close to that tour guide, because that was not a culture where I felt comfortable trying to make my own way. I didn't want to be there on my own. All of us have had experiences where we've felt lost, or where we've felt homesick, or we've just felt like we don't belong, regardless of where we've lived or traveled. And the good news is that God has a special place in his heart for people who are lost, who are out of place, who don't belong, people who are alienated. Sometimes people who are made into aliens, people who are suddenly put in a place where they are out of place, where they don't know if they can make it. God has a soft, special place in his heart for refugees. And I think a part of the reason for that is because God has been a refugee. In Philippians, we read about Jesus, that he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a servant, of a slave, and was born as a human being. Jesus left his home with God in heaven, and he left everything behind. He didn't bring anything along with him when he came to be one of us. And then John tells us a little bit about what that experience was like for Jesus. He came into the very world he created, and the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. And listen to this familiar passage, but listen to it in terms of how does Jesus describe what his experience here was like. Jesus said, I was hungry. Okay, let's leave it there. Good. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Jesus knows what it's like, or what it can be like, to be a refugee. And from the beginning, God made it clear how he wants his people to relate to refugees. Listen to what Moses told the Israelites before they entered the promised land. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners, to the refugees living among you, and he gives them food and clothing, so you too must show love to foreigners. For you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. This is just one of many places in Scripture where God tells us, his people, how to relate to refugees, to love refugees. Why does God want us to love refugees? Two reasons. Because God loves refugees, and we, as God's people, he wants us to have the same heart that he has toward people. And also because God loved and took care of us when we were refugees. So Abraham left his home and became a refugee. Moses lived 40 years in another country and was a refugee. The Israelites were refugees in Egypt, and then as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. But not only them, also us. Listen to something Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Just like those Gentile Ephesians Paul was addressing in his letter, each of us was alienated from God, was excluded from citizenship in God's kingdom until God brought us near to himself through the blood of Jesus. God loved each of us so much that he rescued each and every one of us and gave us a family and a home. That's God's heart for refugees, and that's the heart God calls us to have for refugees also. Oasis International is a St. Louis organization that lives day by day God's heart for refugees. We're going to watch a video that tells about Oasis and how it got started and what it does, and then we'll hear from the founders of Oasis, Mark and Joni Akers. Let's roll the video.
My first visit with an Ethiopian family, we walked in the apartment and there were no lights and there was no furniture, bare hardwood floors. We walked into the kitchen area, no table. Walked into the bedroom area, and all there was one blanket for the whole family. And I said, "How long have you been here in St. Louis?" And they said, "6 months." And it just broke my heart. I had to do something. I felt like God was saying, "What are you going to do about this?" We found that there were many, many more refugees coming from all of the wars that are in the world right now. And so we began this ministry just by telling all of my friends, "You need to give me your stuff." And so we've seen people from 29 nations right here in St. Louis, refugees coming with absolutely nothing.
Even after going through all the trauma that they have in leaving their country, leaving their family sometimes, and leaving good jobs, they come to the United States They have an apartment that they live in, but after 3 months, they are on their own. And it's a very difficult situation. And so we feel like at Oasis International, if we're not here filling in the gaps and helping them, many, many of them are just not going to make it here.
So our mission is to love and care for those seeking refuge from a war-torn country with the love of Jesus. Less than 10% of all the refugees that come to St. Louis will ever be befriended by an American. That's why we're trying to bring American Christian families into every refugee home.
We really want to help them in their transition here, to really support them. And so that includes giving them furniture for their home. So it's not just a house, it becomes a home. Teaching them English, helping them with citizenship, helping to do driver's training, giving baby showers for the new moms, just helping them in very practical ways and connecting them with an American Christian family.
We give education, we teach how you can live in a new country.
I come to meet people and for English class too. I like it.
One of the greatest privileges that we have here at Oasis International is to be able to have long-term relationships with the refugee families. One Burmese family that we first helped when they first came, they got a job. They went to school, they got a degree, and then we didn't see them for a while because they were busy working, and they called us. And they said, "You're our mom and dad. You need to come to our citizenship ceremony." And we were just so honored by that. Our hope for the future is that every refugee family would be impacted by the love of Jesus. They would become followers of Jesus, have jobs, have beautiful homes, be educated, and impact our city, impact our country, and even the world, because Oasis International was here to greet them and welcome them and help them become productive citizens.
Joni Akers, founders of Oasis International. Thanks for being here to share with
Thank
us.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Bill. Good morning, everybody. We are blessed to be here. Your church has been a great support to us, and you have made a big difference in a lot of people's lives. Last year, over 6,200 refugees came through our doors from 38 nations. So you have made an impact. It gives us an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with people that we couldn't share the gospel with in their home country. So thank you. Thank you for that. What do you think, Joni?
Amen. No, we do love you, and some I can see people here that have come to volunteer at Oasis, like Tracy and Karen, at different times, and so we just knew that when God called us to do this, that we weren't going to do it by ourselves, and He has brought along people alongside of us that are passionate to reach out to the international community and people that just don't know Jesus. So we are so grateful. We are so grateful.
Amen.
So we hear about refugees and refugee camps and that kind of thing on the news, but I know I don't understand it nearly as well as I could. Maybe you could set the context initially by just talking about why people are refugees and what it's like for them.
Yeah, this is, we really want the church to understand where people are coming from.
Right now, 65 million people have been displaced from their homes because of war. And we realize there are half of the refugees are children. 32.5 million are refugees. Look at where they're living. Look at the places where they live in tents. Not enough food, not enough bathrooms, not enough showers. They have lost everything. They've lost their jobs, their families, their friends, their homes. Their whole lifestyle has changed, and they've had to leave their country because of war. In Syria, look at this picture. Those little dots, those little circles there are souls. Those are people fleeing their country. We've had people from Syria come into my office. I have this picture in my office. And people from home Syria have been in my office and point to that building and say, I was there. I used to live there. 470,000 people killed and 1.9 million wounded and millions of people displaced. How do they get from one place to the next? You've heard on the news many people take boats to get from one place to another, to go up through Europe to try to escape because of terror in their life. This is a boat filled with refugees, and 1,300 refugees drowned in some of these boats. And we've actually had English students in our classes that they have had two sisters-in-laws and three nieces and nephews drown in one of those boats. Where do they go? Joni, you can tell them this is the refugee camp in Jordan.
The Za'atari refugee camp. And I went to lunch at one of our Syrian families' apartments one day. And I asked her about, she said, oh, I went to a refugee camp in Jordan. And I said, was it Za'atari? She said, yes, yes. She has five sons, and they lived there 4 years in this camp. And she said, I said, well, what was that like? And she said, it was terrible. She said, it gets cold in Jordan. We lived in these metal corrugated huts. And, you know, sometimes it didn't even come together. You know, there were gaps in the wall. We had to share a bathroom with three other families. We had to share a stove. So these are people that when they do get out of their country because of the bombs and the killings and the war going on there, then they go to a refugee camp. And it's not a good place. It's not a good place. And so here they were in this camp, and she said it would get cold there. And she said finally some people would come and bring us blankets, more coats. So you can just see that sometimes, you know, they're happy that they got away from all of the killing, but then they come to a place with hundreds of thousands of other people there, and it's just not a good place.
So Muhammad and Khadija came in. They're from Syria, and they came to St. Louis with their four children 2 months ago. And their 19-year-old son, he was at home. He couldn't be there because he was paralyzed on one side. Because when he was 14, he was coming out of school, and he saw 18 people blown up. His schoolmates were blown up, and he suffered a stroke because of it. I can't imagine a 14-year-old boy seeing what they see and having a stroke because of that. They fled to from Aleppo and went to Turkey. And so the process of the vetting process that they go to through, a lot of people in the United States are concerned about the vetting process. We want you to know that the refugees that come here, they're concerned about the vetting process too. They don't want Al-Qaeda or ISIS to be able to come here either. So they want a good vetting process. The problem with the Syrians is there was so much bombing that they had to flee before they could get their paperwork. How many of you have your paperwork together right now? If something would happen, you know, it's like, where is it? You know, it's like you can't stop to grab your paperwork when bombs are flying and bullets are flying. So people had to flee, and they didn't always have everything that they needed when they finally got to the place where the UN would start counting them and start vetting them. So this is the process that Muhammad and Khadija went through. They were in a refugee camp for 3 years, and they were interviewed 5 times by the UN. This is before Homeland Security vets them. So in that 5 years, they are in that three-year period of time, they would go in for an interview 5 different times. They'll ask them a lot of times the exact same questions. What's your name? Who's in your family? Where did you work? How much money did you make? Who are your friends? What street did you live on? And so they would ask these questions, and then they have to go find your relatives, your neighbors, your friends, and see if they can corroborate that story. And so it takes a long time. It takes a long time for that to happen. And so some people, they just can't corroborate the story. And so the statistic is, look at my finger, less than 1% of all the refugees in a refugee camp will ever be able to get out of a refugee camp. Less than 1%. What does that mean? That means they're going to be there for a long time. And that's why we come to different churches all over St. Louis and different places to let the church know this is a place to go. To go to the refugee camp, to pray for refugee camps, to be able to go and be a Christian witness in the refugee camps so that we can have a Christian witness for these people that are broken and hurting.
So sometimes a few, it sounds like, refugees make it to St. Louis. I mean, it seems like a lot to us maybe, but it's just a very small percentage.
Yeah, very small percentage, you know, that less than 1%.
What's their experience like when they get here?
Well, once they get to St. Louis, OASIS is not the relocating agency. The relocating agency is the International Institute, and they will meet them at the airport. And just to let you know that their airfare, they have to pay back to the U.S. government. So that is really a challenge for them. About 6 months after they're here, they have to pay that airfare back. And sometimes they come with, you know, 8 kids, and it's a huge amount, huge amount. So when they do get to St. Louis, the Institute has an apartment for them, usually in the city, kind of around where the International Institute is. And our government will pay 3 months' rent, utilities, bus fare. They get a Social Security card, and they can look for work. But this is only for 3 months. So can you imagine that you are in a foreign country, and all of a sudden you've got to learn the language, you've got to find a job, you've got to figure out the U.S. government and all the other agencies that you might have to deal with. So it is a huge pressure. And what we have to remember is they're already hurting. They're already stressed. You know, we really, you know, we are a blessed people, first to live in this country, but also to know Jesus. And they don't, you know, they have so much stress in their life and hurt and grief. They have grief because anytime you experience a loss, there's grief. But they get here, and I mean, it's boots on the ground. They got to get busy. So, you know, and then in a year, they can apply for a green card. In 5 years, we also teach citizenship class. They can become U.S. citizens. So, you know, just for us to be a place where they come and we smile at them, they'll say, thank you for smiling. I had a lady say, my blood pressure goes down when I come to Oasis, you know. And you know what? It can be the same way just with you. Just smiling at people that you know are from another country. Just saying hello. Just being that friendly face can really help them. They don't know who to trust. People scam them all the time. So it's so difficult. So we're just happy to be there, to really be a blessing to them, to be a family to them, because, oh, they miss their families so much, so much.
Yeah, one of the things that we're helping a Liberian man right now, his name is, he says, call me Mr. President. He's from Liberia, and when President Obama became president, he said, well, if Obama's from Africa and I'm from Africa, then I can be president too. So call me Mr. President. So we're helping him right now because he has been in the United States for 12 years, and his wife and his four sons are still in Liberia. So he hasn't seen his wife or his... He has two sons here and four in Liberia, and one of his sons died, and his sister died. And he came into my office last year, and he's 79 years old, and he's crying, and he's depressed. And he says, Mark, I'm tired. I want to go home. And I said, brother, and this happens so often, people come into our office crying, depressed. They have problems in their life. And he said, I want to go home. As I usually do, I say, I'm sorry we don't have money. But we always have Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we always pray. So I said, I don't have money for you, but I know when we pray, God is going to answer our prayer. Do you believe that Jesus can answer our prayer? And he said, yes. So I said, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know who God's going to use to help you, but I know God's going to answer our prayer. So a month ago, he walks into my office again with another Liberian man, and he hands me an envelope with $1,800 cash in it, and he said, he's helping me pay for my airline ticket to go back to Liberia to see my mom, my wife. And so we just helped him get his yellow fever shot. We're helping him get his visa. So this is another thing that we do at Oasis, just to try to help people get some healing in their heart. God does it. He answers prayer. And so when a refugee family comes, they come with nothing. What you said about Jesus, he came with nothing. And so we give them a whole house full of furniture. Can you imagine that? Every refugee family that comes to St. Louis, Oasis, because of a lot of things that you guys have given and money that you've given, we give a whole house full of furniture to every refugee family. all their clothes. We give them English classes, baby showers. Some of you have helped give baby showers. And we do driver's training. We have an 87-year-old man that does driver's training. And he's awesome. I'm telling you, he's awesome. And now we have two other driver's training instructors. And we just bought a driver's training car. Can you believe it? So if we can give them a driver's license, what does that do? That gets them out of the house. That gives them freedom to move. And it gives them a better job, a better opportunity to get a better job. Amen? So there might be driver's training instructors out here today. Thank you very much.
Talk about how volunteers who affiliate with Oasis are, what they do to bless refugees. Yeah.
Yeah, I just want to share that I think the biggest surprise that I got as God called us, you know, we used to be on staff at Destiny Church for years and years. And when God called, we did short-term mission trips, but when God called us to work in the city, you know, the biggest surprise to me was how blessed I am. You know, sometimes you just got to obey God. You know, God's telling you to do something. You have to jump, get out of the boat, start walking on the water. But I never dreamed of how blessed we would be by doing this. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm telling you, of course, they need all these practical things. But when we give our love, the love of Jesus to them, when we reach out to them and be like a family to them, I mean, you know, not only are we so blessed as a volunteer, but also your faith will increase immeasurably because we say it is a miracle every day. And if you feel like in your faith, you're kind of like, well, everything's just same as was. I haven't seen many miracles. I haven't seen, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, when you jump out of the boat and you start walking on that water, you're going to see miracles every day. We have people call on the phone or somebody, one of the students there, say, Joni, I need a double stroller, I've got two kids and I need a double stroller, you know. I go, okay, let's pray about it. We don't have one right now. Let's pray. And somebody calls on the phone
5 minutes later
and says, I've got a double stroller I want to donate, you know. And I mean, it's just things like that. And we've seen miracles. And so it just shows you how much the Lord wants to reveal himself to these people. Because can you imagine going through all of, I mean, we can't imagine a war, bombs, killings. I mean, people have seen their family shot. They've been shot. Their kids have been kidnapped. But can you imagine all of that and then refugee camps and then you're in a new city and you don't have Jesus? Oh my gosh, you know. So we just love to, and I think this is what volunteers experience. They experience the gratitude from people. They so appreciate somebody just loving them. Everybody can be a mom. You know, men, you can be dads to them. You know, just to help them a little bit. You know, it's so, I just can't tell you how rewarding it is. And I had a lady just...
Yeah, tell them about Good Neighbor.
Okay, so the Good Neighbor, that is one thing that you know, we talked about on the video. From day one, we knew that more than anything, these families need friendship. They need somebody to walk alongside them and through all the transition. And so the Good Neighbor Program is something that you can get involved in. And what it is, it's goodneighborstl.com. And... you can just go on the website, and what it is, it's just a once-a-month commitment. You get hooked up with a family. We have about a two-hour training, and you just get hooked up with a family, a refugee family, and you commit that you will visit them once a month. and it's a year commitment, and it's just a friendship. And we have seen beautiful, wonderful things happen as people are getting connected together. You know, it's helping, you know, it's kind of like the ministry of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one that walks alongside you. You know, it's just somebody being there, helping them with practical things. You know, so we've just heard of wonderful things of relationships forming and friendships. And sometimes we have to say, now, don't do too much, you know, don't get overloaded, you know. But people are visiting them even more, or they invite them, you know, to go to the park or just whatever.
Can you tell them about Demet?
Yes, Demet.
This lady up at the top on the right.
The one with the bowl in the
street. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Demet is our dear, dear sweet friend. She is a lady that is from Eritrea. And we just got connected, you know, as lots of refugees come. But I just felt like I was supposed to just really connect with her, because we can't get real, real close with, you know, everybody. But there are some that we know God is saying, this family or that family. And so we do have several families. But also Demet, and that's her son, Nathaniel. So I would go over weekly to have the coffee ceremony. If any of you are familiar with Ethiopia or Eritrea, that's just one of their very important traditions that they do. It's just it's a time to get together to just drink coffee together. And but it's not just pouring a cup of coffee. What she's showing you there is the beans. They roast the beans. And then she would always, right in front of you, she just sits on this little stool. She has her little chest with all the coffee stuff in it. And then she'll roast the beans right there. She has a little burner. And then she'll bring it over to you so you can smell the coffee beans. You know. So she would say, Joni, if we have coffee, you can't rush off. You got to stay for a while,
three
you
cups.
Know. So you have 3 cups.
No sleep.
Oh, I'm telling you. So I finally figured out, having the coffee ceremony after we left work, you know, at 4:30, I'd say, Demet, I can't do that anymore. I can't do that. I stay awake at night, you know. So it's little bitty cups of coffee, but believe me, that coffee is really strong. But, you know, Demet, oh, I love her dearly. But she's in heaven with Jesus now because, I mean, she became very dear, dear to us. She had breast cancer in the refugee camp in Kenya. And she had surgery in Nairobi, and then she came to the United States. And I knew her for 3 years, so the first year and a half, she was great, you know. And then the cancer came back. And I learned so much from Demet, and this is the other thing, too. You know, God brings people in your life that, you know, you are a blessing to or whatever. They're a blessing to you, but we learn so much. Such a humble person. You know, I would think, I am so full of myself. Oh my gosh. You know, I would be around her, just a humble person, sweet, kind. And her cancer got very bad. And but you know, she was so strong too. And she knew Jesus, you know, and we would pray together. And yet she was in an Orthodox church, you know, but there's no doubt that she knew Jesus as her Savior. So I just want to say, you know, the last time when we saw her at the hospital, you know, she was having trouble breathing and everything. And she just threw us a kiss as we left and waved, you know. But I even found out things afterwards about Demet that she never told me. Demet was in the army.
She was a soldier.
In Eritrea, she was a soldier. She was shot in the back.
She had bullets in her back.
She had a bullet in her back. She was a leader, you know. She was awesome. But, you know, she never bragged about anything like that. So I learned a lot from Demet, and my life was extremely enriched because of Demet. And so her son is living now with Demet's brother, and sister-in-law are here, and he lives with them. He's 18, you know, but we just love him and keep reaching out to him. But it's good.
Yeah, worship team, why don't you come on down? Mark, any last word?
Yeah, I just want to share this scripture that just has impacted me so much. It's Revelation 5:9. And it says, he was slain, Jesus, and with his blood he purchased men for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. That's pretty much everybody. He gave the most precious gift for everybody. And it doesn't matter where they've come from, that doesn't matter what their beliefs are. He already paid the price for them. And it changes the way that we look at people. Everybody's valuable. We need to say that every day. Everybody's valuable. All the people that you're going to run into at West County Mall, some of them have hijabs on, some of them are from different countries. That's a great opportunity for us to say, where are you from? Welcome to the United States. Welcome to St. Louis. We're glad you're here. Why? Because there's a whole bunch of people that are saying, we're not glad you're here. But the church needs to be different. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Please thank Mark and Joni. As usual, there's a challenge. The challenge is really very simple. Two parts. Learn more about refugees in St. Louis. Who are they? Where do they live? What's their story? And then learn about the possibility of volunteering at OASIS. Some resources for that. There's the OASIS website with lots of information and about refugees, about volunteer opportunities. And then Mark and Joni will be at the back of the room, and they'd be happy to give you a brochure and to talk with you about the ministry of OASIS International. And then on St. Patrick's Day, we've arranged to have a tour for people from our church of the OASIS facility, 10 to 11 in the morning on Saturday, March 17th. You can sign up for that tour and also for the Christian Activity Center tour that's taking place this coming Friday. In the back by where John is on this side, there's a table with sign-up sheets.